I don't know if, guys, if you can bring up the last, one of the last slide, the very last slide, I think it is, of the last session. This is a passage out of the end of Acts chapter 4, and I wanted to just highlight this to you, 29 to 31. It's an interesting story. The disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's been this amazing move of God in the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's come upon them, and now they start to venture out with their new friend, with Jesus alongside them in the form of Holy Spirit. And they start walking out, and tomorrow I want to talk a little bit out of this story in the morning session about what happened in their first venture out with Holy Spirit. But at the end of this passage, it's an interesting verse here. It says, "Now, O Lord," it says, "consider their threats and enable your spirits to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the mighty name of your servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, doesn't it sound like a bit like the day of Pentecost? I don't know how many days later this is. It could be a week, it could be a few days, it could be the next day, but it was certainly a different occasion. And the place didn't have tongues of fire coming down upon it, but the place was shaken. And what happened? They were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Who was filled? Who? But who is the all? Huh? They were the same ones that were there on the day of Pentecost. So what's the point that I'm trying to make to you? We think sometimes as Pentecostals that we get filled with the Spirit there, and that's it. But the passage that we talked about before the break was about keep on being filled with the Spirit. It wasn't just a one-off occurrence. And I see so many of us that settle back saying, we now have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues. Look, I have the gift. And yet here, they get filled again. And this time, it wasn't with speaking in tongues that was the evidence. What was the evidence? Boldness. How many of you could do with a good dose of boldness? I tell you what, in this culture today, we need a lot of boldness. I don't know about you, but I get intimidated sometimes by the secular spirit of our age. It is a hard gig being a Christian today in terms of where our general culture is at. We've always been called to be actually counterculture. We're actually in the best place right now to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, because the church always performs its best when they're missionaries to their world. And you're on a mission. And we're in a place where we need to change our mindset from being part of the common culture, and we're Christians. We've just done a census, and it'll be interesting to see how many people are no longer Christians actually in our culture, because increasingly now the option was given to say no religion. But there was a time a few generations ago where you were Christian by birth. I was talking with Matthew before, just during the coffee time, and this is my friend, by the way, Matthew, Shalom, and he has changed his name from Matai Razi to Matthew Shalom. Chosen name Shalom. Peace be with you. Matthew's got an amazing story. Came through Christmas Island, through the detention centres, and a refugee from Iran, and lived in our house with us for 6 months at the end of last year, and is now living here in Melbourne. So heard I was coming. It's here to be with us. But he was saying how in Iran, in his country, when you're born a Muslim. That's just the way it is. You're born. And a lot of Christians were like that in Australia. They were born Christians. They were just thought to be Christian. And our culture has moved and shifted now to becoming much more secular. And if you're a Christian, you're actually a minority in our culture. And we are missionaries to our first world. We need to develop a different mindset that actually sees ourselves now in the context of the early church going out against a culture that's anti-God. Their culture was very secular. It was a Roman culture. It was influenced a lot by the Greek civilization as well. Both of them were highly hedonistic cultures, cultures that were full of man being the center of his own world. Caesar, in fact, had become God. It had exalted humanity to the level of being able to do everything in themselves. They didn't need Holy Spirit. And now here comes Peter and John. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give to you. They came with a boldness. I'm saying this because I just want us to pray for a little while together for a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If the early church had to do it just a few days later and be filled again, don't you think we need to be filled again and again and again? Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Let's stand at our feet. And let's just cry out to him. Say, we need more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, you could shake this house, Lord. You could shake this house, Lord. You could shake this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall afresh upon Grow Church. It has a mandate to grow and to reach this community. It needs to be filled with a boldness that allows them to speak as witnesses. Lord, we're given the Holy Spirit, not just for our own pleasure. And certainly we feel the pleasure of your presence. But Lord, we know it's to be a witness. And so, Lord, I just pray you would just impart something afresh upon these people that have so faithfully come here this morning, this afternoon. Lord, in Jesus' name, fill them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. In your own heart, just cry out, say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord. If you've got a language in the Spirit that you can praise Him in that spiritual language. Allow Him to just fill you as you speak mysteries. It says when we pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. We build ourselves up. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need more of you, more of you, more of you. Fill this church with your presence and power. Fill these pastors and leaders with a fresh anointing of God upon their lives. Let not just your abiding presence be here. Let your manifest presence just come right now and fill each person with your Spirit in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, only you can do it, Lord. Only you can do it. Just come, come. Shake them. Shake these people, Lord. Shake them, Lord. Shake them, Father. Oh, rabado di di kaso babado. Moya mando di 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 kasa barababado santa. Yere me me ya babado sundududududu. Lere re 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 andara mando shaprapato santa. Lerere me ya babado sundudu rabado shu sundudu. Kuri andara mando da da di 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 kasa andara. Muli andara mando shukru mumundu sundudu. Oh, Holy Spirit, just come. Fall upon these people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, if there are any here that have drifted in their relationship with you, if there are any here, Lord, that have just been going through the process, if there are any here, Lord, that have just growing cold and cool, Lord, in Jesus' name, let the fire of the Holy Spirit just descend afresh upon each person. I can't do it, Lord, but you can. Right now, just come. Fill, fill, fill. Oh, Lord, do, kusunda. Yeah, la ramando shisimi yamamando sandra. Moriana Mamanda Sandra Bobutus Sundru Mosha Krababatus Sundru Mahiara Mamandu Sundra Babodo do Kusundu. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. O Yoro Bobodo do Kusundu Dodo. Shere Mimi Amama Dotta Babata Sandra. Miura Rababudo Sundra Rababudus Shandara. Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I can't fabricate the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the scary thing or the challenging thing about a church is that actually nothing we do can make it happen. We can actually put on a good show. We can have a great speaker and we can have great music and we can, you know, and be entertained. But you know as well as I do, that's not what really makes church. Father, we don't want to be entertained here. We want impartation here. We want the Spirit of God to fall here time and time again. Every Sunday when people walk in here, they just, there's something about the presence, the manifest presence of God that's here. Now, you said you would abide with your disciples, that you would never leave them, that you would always be with them. The Holy Spirit, you would remain with them. But you also showed up at strategic moments. And there was the manifestation of your presence, like on the day, that occasion after the Gate Beautiful, where the disciples gathered and they were in another room perhaps and it was shaken. And you showed up, Lord, and you filled them with boldness. And Lord, I just pray for this congregation that's here today, these ones who are here. Just come right now. Holy Spirit, just descend on them right now. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive. The presence of Christ is on you. Just come, Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I can't make it happen. But you can. Come upon them, Lord. Oh, fill them. Fill them. Fill them. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Just stand there. Just drink deep, deep draughts of God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Drink deep if you want. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God would remind you this afternoon that that which you have received is a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance that is yet to come. Father, at present we just see in part and we understand in part and we have received in part, but then we will receive all. Now, Father, I pray that over this place here, across this weekend, you would allow an open heaven to be manifest. You spoke the word to the children of Israel and you said, I've given you the land to possess. I will speak over this congregation here that they've been given an inheritance to possess. It's up there on the board. It's on the screen. Come into your inheritance. Father, Let them come in all that is their rightful inheritance in you, Holy Spirit. You receive the deposit. Now, time to download that deposit, and the guarantee is there of what is yet to come. More of you, God, we ask for. Holy Spirit, come. Isaiah 54:2 is a well-known verse, and I would want to declare it over this church. Stretch your tent curtains wide. And we often talk about that in the context of an enlarging of the building or an enlarging of the congregational size. But you know what impresses me more, and certainly impresses, I know, God more, is the enlarging of your hearts here. How do we measure what happens here, Sunday by Sunday? How do we measure what happens across a day like this? Father, it's not by the numbers that are here. It's not by the eloquence of the building. It's not by that which we're constructing outside there in extensions and say, wow, this church is really going forward. Father, it's measured by what's happening in the hearts of people here this afternoon. It's us opening up to all that is your presence. So, Lord, we stretch our tent curtains wide. In 2 Corinthians 6:13, it says that we are to open wide our hearts. Oh, Father, I pray for a widening of the hearts of this church. For as much as they have done and have achieved, and that which they've enveloped. Lord, enlarge their hearts to envelop and encompass even more in Jesus' name. There is a world out there, Lord, that desperate and needs to know you. Give them a heart that's larger than it is now. Enlarge their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Psalm 81 and verse 10, it says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Father, let there be open mouths here right now and fill them. Fill them. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. And just fill these people afresh with the sense of who you are and your presence and power in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I feel that for you as a congregation, Pastor Chris, that there is that which is being symbolically built outside, which is about you building structure and physically growing. But there is that which is growing here in the hearts of your people. And there is that which is being constructed by the Spirit in weekends like this, that is about the enlargement of the heart, about the enlargement of that which is inside. Lord, let it grow in these people now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps, Caleb, you could move on to the next PowerPoint. Thanks, Sir Tinkler. You tinkled well. You're so noisy, Matthew. Wonder what Holy Spirit exploding in your life would look like. I'm not putting you down at all, by the way. I'm just saying we are uniquely who we are. And, you know, Matthew, you've got such a heart for God. You know, I just want to give you a word, actually. I think the Lord is saying to you, just you're the sort of person who can continue to look forward when others would want to look back. And, you know, there is, it's important in life sometimes to look in the rear view vision mirror, but that's not where you live your life. You live your life looking out front. And there are some people who would always try to draw you back and cause you to think backwards. But God says there's a capacity in you to actually cast vision forward. Now, you're quiet of disposition, maybe quiet of nature. But I was reading about a guy just recently who is probably one of the greatest influencers in the aid world, as in not AIDS, but as in helping people. He developed an organization called, what was its name? can't remember its specific name, but I'll give you something to read about him tonight when I see you. But it's about a guy who was very quiet of nature and disposition, but who was filled with the Spirit. And he is always praying and always being directed by the Spirit of God. And he leads the most dynamic, impacting aid organization that's working powerfully to destroy hunger amongst children in the world. And, you know, yet if you met him, you'd think he was no one. You'd never, ever gather that he was a CEO or such a huge influence. But what he is, he's a prayer warrior. And he prays things through. And the thing that will cause you to look forward more and more, Matthew, is not necessarily just growing in natural thinking and abilities, but growing in this realm of the Spirit. For there are things that will be shaped in you and things that would cause you to keep your eyes looking forward, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. You know, the past he's been in, but he has so much more he wants to show you about what is yet to come. And the Holy Spirit, by his nature, is one who leads and guides into truth. He is always taking you forward. And I just feel there's some words here that, you know, I would want to share with you that talk about looking forward and not back. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Look to the Lord and to his strength." Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is your strength and your shield. He's your protector. Look to him." 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "May he strengthen your heart." And when you feel weak of heart, just be empowered by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, when you're weak, in fact, then you're strong. So rise up in the strength that is yours in the Lord. And Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his power and might." Matthew, you know, there are people who would look at you and say you're quiet of nature, but you can be an absolute warrior in the Spirit. Because it's not about show. You know, the power of this church, the power of the Holy Spirit amongst us, is not to be measured by how loud we pray. It's not demonstrative like that. It is by that which is unseen. It's that which people walk into and go, "Wow, there's God in the house here." And that's what impresses me about church more and more. I'm not looking for numbers. I'm not looking for bigness of show. You know as well as I do, there are a bunch of churches, even in this city, that are full of numbers and full of show. And it's all a great performance. And I won't judge whether God's there or not. That's for God to... I know people get saved wherever. And Paul put it rightly. He says, "Whether from false motives or pure, if Christ is preached, who am I to judge?" You know, so we've got to be careful of our own judgmental heart. But I tell you what I'm looking for, and I know what God is looking for, is a group of people who are open to his Spirit, and where things happen in the midst of them that could never happen except the Holy Spirit showed up. And you can be one of those young men who leads in that sort of quietness of spirit, steadiness of spirit, and become someone that can bring great influence to your world. Stand up. Father, in Jesus' name, just let Matthew, despite his quietness of spirit, let him be not timid of spirit. Let him be a man who is strong in faith. Let him be resolute and of quiet resolve. And let him be one who brings influence to his world. And let people not measure him by what they see on the outside. But Lord, let him be measured by that which is happening on the inside, by his spirit, by his heart, in Jesus' name. Grow in God, Matthew. Grow in God, in Jesus' name. And let this young man become one who brings great influence to his world. And let things be birthed in prayer in him that are a product of your Spirit, bearing witness with his Spirit. And suddenly he'll know what to do. And he won't be one who's always casting his mind back to the past, saying, "Oh, if only it could be like it used to be." Instead, he'll be shaping the future, because your Holy Spirit is giving him a picture of that which is yet to come. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we start talking about the Spirit, we sometimes think we're going to turn into some sort of weirdos. In fact, you know, in the days that I was growing up and in the earlier years that some of you can remember of Pentecostalism, it was often portrayed as people who were pretty freaky and out there on the fringe. The charismatic renewal that happened through the 70s and 80s particularly brought Pentecostalism, or the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, into much more mainstream. And we don't have to fight the same sort of battles that sometimes our predecessors did as Pentecostal pastors and leaders. Most churches today would have some acknowledgement or acceptance of at least this. But in our world, nonetheless, it's still pretty out there to talk about the fact that you speak in tongues, for instance. Or maybe it's not as out there as you think. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was talking to me about transcendental meditation and his background in Buddhism. And he talked about the fact that he prays with a certain mantra that he has. And I said, "Oh, I've got one of them." And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, what?" He said, "What?" And I told him, "I don't have just a little mantra, I have a whole language." And I started telling him about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues and this supernatural language that I have that allows me to speak in a way that just is hotlines to God. He didn't know what to say. Except that he was, you know, I think he was a bit overwhelmed that it was part of Christian experience. You know, but, you know, guys, we've got an amazing gift called the Holy Spirit. And it should be natural to be supernatural. You don't have to put on some weird concoction of personality. You don't have to turn into something else. God comes into us and uses us as we are. And we should learn, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, to contextualize our lives in the context of everyday life. I always laugh at this verse here in Acts chapter 2, when they were summarizing the first day of Pentecost, and the people were looking at them and thought they were drunk, because they were trying to put it into the context that they could understand. "But it was only 9 o'clock in the morning," he said. "Where can you be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning?" And he says, "No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." My friend Matthew, who's sitting down the front here that I mentioned, one of the most powerful meetings I think I've been in of recent years was going to your church some months last year. And there's all these Persian Christians in this church, and none of them have sort of had any background in Christianity at all. And they're just accepting the gospel as it is. And it was amazing to see just the revolutionary fervor that was amongst these bunch of Iranians. And they were on fire for God. And there was all sorts of stuff happening, including speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit operating through them. And no one had taught them this. It was all just being taught by the Holy Spirit. There were people being cast free and set free of demonic power. And they had no history or tradition of that, except the Holy Spirit was now leading and guiding them. And it just was so refreshing for me to be in that church environment where I just saw the as it were, the raw edge of the church. And it felt like the church in the days that I was growing up in Pentecostalism, where it was still pretty, in a sense, rough and ready, but there was something about the edge of the people that had it that caused them to just go after God 100%. And they, many of them, there in that meeting as well, it was like they were drunk in the Spirit, so overwhelmed with the presence of God that their sense of holding it together and looking prim and proper was lost. Now, you've been in some environments like that, and I'm not about trying to chase that either, because only God can bring that, or well, we can bring it on, actually. We can just get into sheer emotionalism. But what I'm trying to portray to you is a spirituality that is just intense rather than just mediocre, that is willing to go whatever and accept that it's natural to experience the supernatural presence of God. Now, I think the problem is many of us walk with a limp Some of us have the limp that's caused by just trying to be comfortable, where we play it safe. We're scared to let go and let God. Because what happens if I end up doing things that, you know, I'm not really sure about? Well, look, how much do you trust Holy Spirit? Or how much do you want to remain in control of everything? You know, I want this congregation, I want my own congregation to give room for God to move. And I know sometimes it's in our own coyness, in our own sense of trying to control things, in our own sense of propriety, that we hold things back and we stop things from happening because we're scared that it might get out of control. I don't think please don't hear me right. I'm not trying to suggest we just go crazy and lose our sense of propriety, lose our all sense of order, because I think the scripture also makes it very clear that things should be done decently and in order. However, if it comes with control, and where we are trying to determine to the way the Holy Spirit should work, then we've got it back to front. So much of what I see today in the congregations and church life is us directing the Holy Spirit rather than us going to where the Holy Spirit is. So when we talked before about keeping in step with the Spirit, we're saying to the Holy Spirit, here I am, come over here to me, instead of us saying we're going to go over to where you are. And we've got it back to front. We've allowed ourselves to become the filter for what does and doesn't happen, rather than us allowing ourselves to be lost in God. The problem of volume. We live in a multitasking world. All credit to you for making the space to be here today. But there's a lot of people who are not here today. Most of them are busy. And busyness is the curse of our age. And we have allowed ourselves to have so much noise in our lives that we have no time to hear the voice of God. I could spend a whole session talking with you about how to hear God and how to listen to the Spirit and learn to pick up on what the Spirit's voice is. But let me just say it in this sense. Holy Spirit is pushed out by busyness. Holy Spirit comes in when we create space for Him. And if you just draw aside with God, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Create space in your world. Create time alone with God. Give opportunity for this natural spirituality to just start to flow in your life. The great writer Tozer talked about A.W. Tozer. If you haven't read his book I've got the quote here, on the pursuit of God, you should. It's a great classic of those who want to really push through into God. And as a staff in our church, we worked our way through this a couple of years ago. It was probably one of the best books we've ever used as a devotional context for us together. But he said these words, "Let us practice the fine art of making every work a priestly ministration. Let us believe that God is in all our simple deeds and learn to find Him there." In other words, he talked about the sacrament of living. Sacraments are those things that we do that would give honor and give and reflect the person of Jesus. So we traditionally, in Pentecostal churches like ours, would hold to two sacraments, them being which? Pastor Chris, what are the sacraments of this church? Baptism and communion. All right, they're the two. Well, why? Because they both speak to us very directly of things that are the life of Jesus. But baptism, the death, the resurrection, coming forward into newness of life, something we were commanded to do by Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Okay? The second one is the sacrament of communion, where we practice communion as a church to remind us about who Jesus is, his death and resurrection. But, you know, if you come from a Catholic background, you'd know that they withhold many other sacraments. A sacrament of confession is one, for instance, that they hold to. They're things that they would practice with regularity to try and draw them into the presence of what they perceive God to be. really, a sacrament is anything that causes you to become Christ-focused. And what Tozer is saying here is, practice bringing Jesus or Holy Spirit into everything of your life. In other words, you can be doing the dishes unto God. You can be caring for your child unto God. You can be on the floor mucking around with your kids, and it can be a highly spiritual occasion. You can be doing your homework, and it can be unto God. Life with the Spirit, right here, walking through the ho-hum of days, can turn the ho-hum into wow moments. Because Holy Spirit's with you all the time. You know, and you can be driving, it's developing this partnership, developing this sense where it's natural to experience the presence of God. It's not going to turn you into some weirdo that you just suddenly turn on this switch and you become out of control personality. And so life in the Spirit is not just some tack on to life. It's not something we just do in addition. It is part of everyday life. And I've put up there naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. I don't know which way round you want to think of it, but they're both important and both true. Now let's have a look at a couple of verses together, and maybe some here would like to read them out just to keep us all awake and on our toes. Could you do that? John chapter 5 and verse 19 and 37 to 40. Somebody like to read that? What does it say? You got Bibles? You can look them up. You're all busy writing down the verses. Well, what's it say? John 5, 19. And verses 37 to 40, what does it say there? Now, these passages are talking about the fact that Jesus said he could do nothing without the Father. He and the Father were one. And what I'm sharing about here is that in our context, us and Jesus should be one. We can do nothing without him. We should do nothing without him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. John 8, 28 and John 12, 49 says, Jesus did nothing of his own. He only did that which he saw the Father saying, and what the Father was doing. Philippians 3, 7 to 11 says, consider everything else as loss, but that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4 says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, when I am weak, in fact, then I am strong. So what these verses are challenging us to is that our strength, our life should flow not out of who we are, but out of who the Spirit of God is within us. Now let me highlight a few things with you that I think are important for us to remember, and I'm going to whiz through these pretty quickly. Firstly, I'll just say to you, it's more crucial than you realize, this life in the Spirit. It's more crucial than I realize. Galatians 3:3, it says, would you now, Galatians 5:5, would you, after beginning with the Spirit, will you now end with the flesh? Can someone just check that verse for me? In John 15:5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the easiest thing in our Christian life is to lose sight of Jesus, where we just get caught up in the process of being Christians. What was it? 5:5? Or 3:3? Someone find it? Galatians 5:5? It's 3:3, I think it should be. I put the wrong verse up there. I'll put it there next. Well, there you go. I must have corrected it and forgot to rub it out. John 15:5 is the other verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to see if I can find a passage quickly for you in something that I've been reading. It's a great book I've been reading called The Forgotten God by Francis Chan, if any of you want to read about it. And I've just got to find the page. This is a quote that he gives of Tozer. We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality amongst us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world and sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. What Tozer is saying there and what these passages are saying is it's crucial to have the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't have it, all we end up with is a fabrication of man. Here's the standard of God, and here's the standard of our world. And we feel rather good that we are living at God's standard because our world is down here. But what invariably happens in culture is that there's a creep downwards of the world, and we see our world getting worse, and so we drop down a bit, so the gap is still the same, but we're now dropped down. And then the world goes down a bit further and we go down a bit further. And we still feel rather sanctimonious and good because, well, we're not like the world is. But the problem is we're now at the level where the world was some years ago. And so we entertain ourselves with all sorts of stuff in the movies that a generation ago would have been shock horror. Now, is that because they were just prudish and narrow-minded and confined? Or was this something that was this creep of entropy, of a culture that gradually winds itself down? See, everything moves from order to disorder in the universe. It's called the law of entropy. A second law of thermodynamics says that everything moves from a state of energy to a state of loss of energy. So you boil a kettle, it doesn't get warmer by itself. What does it do? Take it off the boil, it just will gradually lose its heat to everything that's around about it. If you want to boil, what do you have to do? You have to stick it into some power and bring the energy into the system to cause the water to boil. And it's an analogy of us in our Christian lives. You want to grow in the energy? You've got to be plugged into the power. Because if you let the power be pulled out, what happens to you? You'll gradually wind down. It's the nature of things. And so it's more crucial than we realize. This thing called the church can only stay alive by the power of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is not happening there, Jesus said it, I only do that which I see the Father doing. I'm only operating in the realm where the Spirit is. He says, without him, I can do nothing. Here's a quote that I read as well. If ever you make it in the Christian life, it won't be because you're a good follower. It will be because my son is a good leader. Put your confidence in his ability to lead you, not in your ability to follow. Wow. Who's the head of this show, Chris? We say it, and I believe it, and I want to believe it for you, Chris. But I tell you what, there's often other agendas that are going down here. There's often our own agendas that are at the forefront. And, you know, the church is more carnal than we often realize it. Hebrews 12:2, it tells us and challenges us to keep him, Jesus, central to all that we're doing. And you may remember the story of Mary and Martha as a classic of someone who became distracted with what? Much serving. You know, you can be so busy serving God that you end up with no time for God. You can be so busy about the stuff of church that you forget the stuff of church. It's about Jesus. It's about Holy Spirit. It's about his presence. It's about pursuing him. It's not about the quality of the music. It's not about the beauty of the environment. However much we would want to do everything to the glory of God and do the best we can, there's something much more profound here in this church. It's the presence of Holy Spirit. And as I said right at the start, what impresses me more than anything else is, Holy Spirit, what have you done here today? And a sobering question to ask yourself at the end of a service is, what would have been different here if you, Holy Spirit, hadn't shown up? Holy Spirit is at work right now. The words that I'm giving in faith to people, you know, I'm trusting are part of the Holy Spirit working in this place. I'm praying earnestly that the thoughts that I'm sharing with you are thoughts that Holy Spirit wants to get across to your congregation at this time. I'm praying that something in the atmosphere of this place can change, because we're not distracted with just doing church. We're willing to do as Mary did. And what did she do? She came and sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, she's chosen the higher thing. What's the highest thing that can happen in this place? It is that you would come and have time with Holy Spirit. Secondly, you need to stir yourself towards spiritual activity. And I've already made that point. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, it says, you need to fan into a flame the gift of God that's in you. In Hebrews 5:14, who by constant use have trained themselves. Constant use. You know, that's why it's so important to come to church every Sunday. If you want to be spiritually fit, what do you need to do? You need to go to your gym. And this is your gym. You know, if you've got a gym membership, you know, they say 90% of gym memberships never get used. I'm a member of the gym. And they never go. And guess what? They never get fit. But they feel good because they're a member of the gym. It's like people will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But they don't do anything about getting fit. That's why, you know, coming to church regularly is really important. And I know I'm preaching to the converted here, because you're here on a Saturday. Good on you. But it's about being spiritually fit. And we need to stir ourselves to spiritual activity, because this law of spiritual entropy is huge. And there are so many Christian deists around. You know what a deist is? Deists are people who believe in God, but basically believe that God removed himself off the scene. And so it's like a big giant, God is like a big giant clockmaker who wound the clock up and walked away from his creation. And now the clock's gradually winding down. And eventually when it's all spun out, he'll come back. But right now, God is removed from the scene. And many Christians operate that way. They see all the wonder of what God has created. They feel wound up by him. But gradually things are winding down, winding down, winding down, winding down. And there's no sense of daily connection with the Holy Spirit. There's no sense of walking with him. There's no sense of continually engaging him. Thirdly, life in the Spirit is attitudinal and is all embracive. In other words, you don't do this as a tack-on to your Christian life. This is life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has what? Not life. See, bottom line is, only Christians can be truly human. Everything else is subhuman. You have got the capacity to become the way God intended humanity to be in the first place. And if you don't have Jesus, If you don't have Holy Spirit, you can only live a subpar life. Life in the Spirit begins and ends with Holy Spirit. It needs to be all-embracive. You need to see him in everything that you do. It begins with the Spirit. It ends with the Spirit. It is about the Spirit. And so in Acts 17:28, we get the great verse of Paul where he says, "In him we live, and we move, and we have our being." So as I operate, 1 Corinthians 2:2, the earlier verse that I have there says, I resolve to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, I take every thought captive. So as I operate as a pastor, in the context of my life, you might say, well, that's all right for you. You're a pastor. You're supposed to think this way. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of pastoral work that can be done without Holy Spirit. When I sit down with my leaders, we sit down with our elders, and we start planning and strategizing. Are we planning and strategizing with Holy Spirit right there in the middle of us? Or are we just doing and sharing the ideas that we're feeling and concerned for? Or are we really making sure that we are sensing what God's Spirit is saying and leading and guiding? As I operate in my preaching, as I operate in my leadership, as I operate in counseling, am I just going to counsel with my own wisdom, with my own thoughts, or am I trying to function? Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? Now, what about you in your life, in your work, as you deal with your kids, as you deal with your workmates, as you deal with... It's all embracive. Life in the Spirit is not just something we do on Sundays and have this little spiritual cocoon. It's about what we live and how we live our lives wherever we go. Life in the Spirit flows out of consistency of relationship. There's so many people that I see that grow hot, blow hot and cold in their relationship with God. At the moment of need, they're really in there with God. The moment they think they can do it in half in themselves, they're off doing it away from God. And you see it in your own congregation, in your own church here. You know there are some people who will come here at their times of need, and when everything's going okay, then you never show up. How do you develop a life in the Spirit? It comes out of a consistency of relationship with him. It's in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. Talks about the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. It is about the power of God. And I want to encourage you to develop an appetite for God. C.S. Lewis put this statement. He says, an appetite for God rather than a love for God. In other words, it's one thing to have a love for God, but if you an appetite for him means you just can't do without him. It's not just coming when you can. It's oh God, as a deer pants for flowing streams. So my soul longs after you, O God. Words of Psalmist. You're panting? I need more of God. More of you, God. More of you, God. I just need more. Just when you think you're satisfied, more. I mean, that's what I hope this church can be full of. There's a whole bunch of people, Chris, who are just so hungry for more of God that you come here and preach, it's like they're sucking the life out of you. Holy Spirit is just... more, one more, one more.
I hope you finish this soon. Oh, the song's over yet? Okay, I can come in now. Don't have to sing.
You know, what an attitude is that, you know? Well, it's funny, you know, some years ago in our church, there was a bunch of people who basically petitioned me and our eldership team that we should change the church service time from 9:30 to 10 o'clock because 9:30 was too early and 10 o'clock would be great. So, okay, and to me, it doesn't matter. 7 o'clock, I'd come to church. And so we changed the time to 10 o'clock because they said it would be much easier and everybody be on time. And all the people who were late at 9:30 were late at 10 o'clock. Because it had nothing to do with time. It had to do with attitude. And you see, life in the Spirit is about attitude. It's about consistency of relationship. How much do you really hunger after God? Is this just something that gets stirred now, or are you going to keep this going in your life? I love the statement, heart over heels in love with God. It's not head over heels, it's heart over heel. It's just, where's your heart? Romans 6:17. Ephesians 6:6. One thing I've desired, and that will I seek after. One thing I desire. One thing I desire. In Ephesians 6:6, do the will of God from your heart. I think some of us love church more than we love God. We love the service of God much more than we love Holy Spirit. We've allowed ourselves to become Marthas when what God's looking for is Marys. And people who would just sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about us all sitting around so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good. We need to serve. And there's service that needs to be done. And part of the act of serving is to do it as unto the Lord. But bring the presence of God into everything that you do. I think Mary was sitting out in the kitchen, angry and upset and resenting her sister. If she'd been out there saying, God, I can imagine this. I can cook this up for you, Jesus. I can make this beautiful meal to the honor and glory of God and show forth all my creativity to just bring blessing to these people. I think God would have said, Jesus would have said, well done, Martha, you got the right attitude. Because it's about attitude of life. It's about consistency of relationship. Better move along. Because we're nearly at lunch, dinner time. Here's one that's interesting. Much to my discomfort, spirituality and emotions are more entwined than I'd prefer. In other words, you know, there's stuff that happens in the whole life of the Spirit that will affect you emotionally. And if you try to stop the emotions, you'll stop invariably a lot of the Holy Spirit. Because they're much more connected. We're a holistic being. We function body, soul, and spirit. And life in the Spirit requires us to be responding emotionally as well. So, you know, if you feel yourself starting to tear up and cry, don't think that's just emotionalism. That's Holy Spirit at work. If you start to shake a bit under the presence and power of God, don't resist it. Go with the flow and allow the Holy Spirit to just work because He will have an effect on you. There are things called signs and wonders. And sometimes I'm left wondering because I don't understand it all. But that's the whole mystery. That's the whole point of it, is that in God there's things that you can't always fathom and work out. We need to give space for God to be God. Don't just try to do it all and suss it all out in yourself. Now, we need to discern, and that again is a work of the Holy Spirit because there's a lot of that can happen, an emotion that's counterfeit and that's wrong. But that's where we need Holy Spirit, to discern what on earth is going on here. But it will come with lots of emotion. It will come with a sense of sometimes things that we don't understand and that we're left just wondering about. In Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist of the 1700s said this: true religion must consist very much in the affections. And he saw that the chief work of Satan was to try and stop us from experiencing the affections of God. He said, "This is this." I better not read all this because I'm running out of time. I'll just finish one little bit. As there is no true religion where there is nothing else but affection, so there is no true religion where there is no religious affection. In other words, if it's all about emotion, then that's not religion. But if there's no emotion, then that's not Christianity either. It needs to be emotional. And worship is an emotional thing. And God created you that way. It must bring about, life in the Spirit must bring about a congruence with self. In other words, integrity of spirit. You can't be preaching one thing and living another thing. It needs to be outworking itself in your life. It needs to be consistency in what you are. Love, of course, is so critical in all this. And Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit put love right in the middle of it, because he knew that without the congruence of love in our lives and the consistency of us being a person that functioned with the right motives, we would be bringing shame on Holy Spirit. I'm going to whiz through these last couple of points really quick, just so you can, so I've done it. So give me 2 more minutes. Can I have 2 more, Chris? This machine doesn't like me going quick, does it? Ministry of the Spirit flows from the diminishing of self. In other words, if you want to increase, guess who's got to? If you want him to increase, you must. John the Baptist said it so well. You know, I won't talk about that point. I'll take too long. Just when you think you're in the groove, you lose it. Just when you think you've got the handle on what life in the Spirit is about, you find you just got to go to a whole new level, a new gear. It's like you never arrive in this thing called life in the Spirit. You just continually have to pursue it, and it's the most natural, supernatural adventure you can go on, is to grow on the things of the Spirit. And finally, I think this is a finally. Sorry, I've said these things already, so I'm just going to whiz through this really quickly. Life in the Spirit with power happens best when I make myself vulnerable. Go out on a limb. It's all about faith. Life in the Spirit is a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you need, if you want to pursue this life in the Spirit, you're going to have to grow in faith. And finally, if you're going to follow this life in the Spirit, you never, ever suss it all out. 5 loaves can feed 5,000 people. You can't work that out. It comes about by the Spirit of God revealing it to you. Living in the Spirit means living in the big picture. It's living beyond what you can fathom and think in yourself. It's the sovereignty of God. It's much bigger than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. It's a realm that God wants us to live in, and he wants to take us into. When we start to think about divine healing, I can't work out why some people get healed and others don't. It's part of the paradox. It's part of the mystery of it all. But I'm not going to stop pursuing the Spirit of God. I don't know why some people get saved and others don't. I don't know why sometimes meetings just go crazy and other times they just remain. I'm just going to keep pursuing the Spirit. Why? Because that's what I'm called to be and do. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the Spirit. Now, I've rushed through a few of these points quickly and I'm sorry for that, but you can grab the notes and you can look at it yourselves. Was there one more point, did you say? A new covenant is what we're part of. Covenant of the Spirit. Okay, Father, as we've just
talked about these things, we're just so aware there's a whole different realm of living. It's called life in the Spirit. And it should be natural. It should be supernaturally natural. And it should be naturally supernatural. And Lord, help us to deal with these things that hold us back, and these things that can take us forward. And as we prepare for this last session today, Lord, we just hunger for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.